The Bible teaches that whatever we sow in this life, that's what we'll reap. Here's Mike McIntosh with more on the subject.
I'd like to encourage you to start seeing the Lord working in your life like He's never worked before. Because He's not boring, He's not dull. He doesn't want you to live in the past. Yesterday's gone, and the future's ahead of us. But we're alive right now, and so we reap what we sow. And if we're not sowing prayers, we're not reaping answers. If we're not sowing ministry, we're not reaping any benefits. If we're not sowing walking with the Lord, we're not reaping the power that comes to walk with the Lord and to hear Him and to just enjoy serving Him and knowing that it's Him.
And I'll stand up and shout and I'll praise You, Lord Jesus.
We're doing an in-depth study of the Gospel of Mark. Our text will be from chapter 6, and the title for this study is Jesus Face to Face with People. Have you ever stopped to think why Jesus died? Of course, the obvious answer is so that we would have eternal life. But why did so many turn away and even despise and hate Jesus? We'll try to answer that in our message. Now, why not follow along in your Bibles as Mike shares with us from God's Word.
This chapter, I call it Jesus Face to Face with People. This is one thing I've always marveled at, that with Christians, not just in our country, but around the world, is their interaction with Jesus is somewhat limited as far as knowing how to walk with Him, how to hear His voice, how to discern His will, to know if it's Him showing you something. I always use the scriptures to let me know if I'm supposed to do something correctly, and if it's the Lord, it always lines up with the scriptures. And I love James. It says that wisdom from above is first pure. So whatever it is I'm praying about, or I'm being offered, or it looks like a door is open, is it pure? It's full of righteousness. There's no hypocrisy. And it's gentle, not shaking you and making you frustrated or anxious. And then he tells us, pure, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Otherwise, somebody's not forcing it on you. You can understand it. It comes clear. So in this chapter, we get Jesus interfacing with all kinds of people in all kinds of situations. I don't think we'll get through the whole chapter tonight, but hopefully a very good amount of it. But I'd like to encourage you to start seeing the Lord working in your life like He's never worked before, because He's not boring, He's not dull. He doesn't want you to live in the past. Yesterday's gone, and the future's ahead of us, but we're alive right now, and so we reap what we sow. And if we're not sowing prayers, we're not reaping answers. If we're not sowing ministry, we're not reaping any benefits. If we're not sowing walking with the Lord, we're not reaping the power that comes to walk with the Lord and to hear Him and to just enjoy serving Him and knowing that it's Him. So I want you to make your own choices in this chapter, but you'll see all sorts of different people. And there isn't any situation that Jesus won't interface with for you. He'll help you day and night. Those nights you can't get to sleep, then just start talking to Him, and you'll hear Him in a way you never heard Him before. You got an extra pain, accept the pain and realize that this thorn in the flesh, as Paul said, was to draw you closer and to show you that you're weak, and God says that it's in your weakness that I can really be strong. But too many people think that we've got to be really something that we're not. And He didn't save something that you weren't. He saved you. He knows you exactly who you are. He knows your strengths, your weaknesses. But I've had a really wonderful, long walk with the Lord, and I still feel like I'm 26 years old, like the day I accepted Him. I cannot think of a day that I haven't got up in the morning and not knowing him consciously in my heart and to speak to him. I can't think of a night I have ever gone to sleep without saying goodnight, praying, talking. It's a thrilling life when we learn that he wants to minister to us. And sometimes he's so close to us, it would scare us if we saw how close he was. But this is one truth I've learned about him. He's a gentleman. God is a gentleman. He's not only just gentle, but I mean he's a gentleman. And he's not going to force you to be super spiritual or anything. He's just there, and since he is love, that should be a big enough attraction. And then to introduce him to people, that's one of the funnest things we can ever do. Samuel was just a little guy, and you'll remember that his mother was Hannah. And Hannah was married to a man named Elkanah, and he was a godly man. Every year he took him up at the season to the temple, and he gave a double portion for her when he presented his offerings for his family. And he had another wife named Peninnah. I call her Fertile Myrtle because she had lots of children, and Hannah, the Lord had closed up her womb. And for a Jewish woman to bear children, especially male children, to carry on the name of the clan, of the tribe, of the father, is a great honor. And Peninnah mocked her and made fun of her and made it very uncomfortable for her. And her husband, Hannah, said, as they're getting ready to go to worship, he said, "Is not my love for you greater than 10 sons? Is not my love for you?" And we could hear the Lord saying that to you and me. "Is not my love for you enough? Why do you need these things in the world that distract you all the time?" So she went to the temple, and she was kneeling down and crying, and her lips were moving, but no words were coming out. And Eli the priest thought she was drunk and said, "Why would you come to the house of the Lord inebriated?" And she said, "I'm not, I'm pouring my heart out." And she told him that, "I just wish I could have a son that serve, give him to the Lord's service." And he said, "Next year at this time, you will have a boy." And she did. So after she weaned him, and I believe in those days, they might have nursed the child till they're 3 years old, which is a pretty big kid to have. And so she gave him to Eli. And the interesting thing is he had two sons, and he was a lousy father. These boys would have sex with the women that would come to the house of the Lord. They would steal the best offerings for themselves. But yet, when it came to the things of God, he was a godly man. And you remember in chapter 3, it tells us that the Lord came and called Samuel. And he said, "Samuel." And Samuel jumped up out of bed, ran down to the end of the hall, and he said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "I didn't call you." And he did that three times. And it says, the third time it says, "And the Lord came and stood as at other times." And that reminds me of how many times do I get up and I don't even acknowledge there. Imagine if you woke up at 3 this morning and the Lord is standing at the foot of your bed waiting to fellowship with you, and you just walk right by him to get a glass of water and didn't even acknowledge him. But when he called that guy and he heard as a boy, he's one of the really strong spiritual men in the Old Testament. So to move around with Jesus and see him move around is something we want to realize, that he's in every situation, and we can join in the supermarket, we can join in at the beach, we can join in anywhere, and he knows all the people in their hearts, in the depths of their hearts, and he can give you a word of knowledge, and you can say to a perfect stranger, "Is there anything I should pray for in your life? You're going through a rough time," and they may say, "What are you talking about?" But the Lord will then push the heart, and the person will open up to you. And you'll be amazed at the friends you make and the enemies. Then he went out from there, and he came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by him?" Now notice he comes to his own country. So now he comes back across from the eastern side of Israel and Syria and comes to his own country, which was Nazareth, where he is raised, but then the Galilee, where we began our study, seeing him minister. But he went back to his own country, and then it said he taught in the synagogue. So if it was the synagogue that was very close, walking distance, 50 feet, 60 feet, to Peter's house, which was on the water, then we already know that synagogue. But there is a synagogue in his own hometown of Nazareth, where when he spoke there one morning, and I don't know if you know this, and I'm sure you do, though, but in every synagogue, the same scripture is open to every day around the world. And this day, the scriptures for the synagogues was Isaiah 61. The Lord has anointed me to preach the good news. And Jesus stood up in that synagogue and said, this day, this prophecy, as he went on giving the rest of the verse from Isaiah, this day it is fulfilled in your ears. And they got really upset. You know the story. They took him out to a cliff and they wanted to shove him over and kill him. But there's a synagogue you can go to today. And it's downstairs. It's in a very cluttered work neighborhood where there are carpenters and very narrow alleys and streets. And when I first discovered it in the 70s, they said this could be where Jesus met. We don't know. It was one open square room with a 6-inch platform and a single chair for the rabbi. And the people would sit along the walls or on some chairs that were set up in the middle. Very simple, very humble. Just, it's how I would see the Lord working. And this particular day, there's only one little window in the whole place. Nothing anywhere else. And the sun was coming through that window and was shining right on the seat, that chair where the rabbi, well, it was me that day that had the sun shining on me. And I could just see him in there, those people. And there's one thing that he taught Pastor Chuck Smith that I learned traveling with Chuck and working with him for 5 years, is that you always love the people that you're ministering to. You are their servant. They're not yours. So you love the flock of God. You love the lambs. And you love them by feeding them. But he always had a heart. And I saw that heart around the world and definitely many, many places in the U.S. of loving the people. Let God's love work. There are a lot of good preachers, and that's about all they can do. There are a lot of good teachers, and they don't give more room for the Holy Spirit to move. So this is what we see with Jesus, and this is where Pastor Chuck got it, was he loved the people. He loved being around them. And they raised a question about him, didn't they? Right there in verse 2. Oh, where did he get this power and this authority? He raised questions, and he's going to minister to them through this. So Jesus is on the move. He returns to a familiar area, and he's going to teach us something about that that may answer questions in your own life and home. So he teaches in this synagogue, and the audience is now questioning, which means his teaching is really good, because if a professor, a high school teacher, stimulates the classroom, people are going to raise their hands. If it's a bore, they could care less. But the real student is a student that's receiving, but also wants to know more. And unfortunately, our education system in our country is not geared to the really smart students in junior high and high school that raise their hands all the time. The students don't like it, and the teachers don't like it. So you dumb yourself down a little bit. So the audience is questioning, where does this come from? Now this, number one, is sad. Why do I say it's sad? Because the people settled for second best, or at least for much less. Otherwise, Jesus was doing what every teacher should have been doing, is let the power of the Holy Spirit work with the Holy Word of God and move in their midst. And they didn't know it. What is this? Otherwise, these are more than likely adult men sitting in that synagogue. Their whole life has been spent knowing head knowledge, but never knowing the person of God. And knowing the person of God, that He's not only our Heavenly Father, He treats us with respect. He'll use us for His honor and glory if we submit to Him and are obedient to Him. But the wonderful thing is, He's real. He's not a religion at all. There's nothing religious about God. He's the creator of heaven and earth. We have an asteroid coming at planet Earth right now at 22,000 miles per hour. It's traveling through space coming at us. There's another, and that one is the size of the main pyramid, the biggest pyramid in Egypt. That's how big it is. The second one that's following behind it is larger than the country of England, and it's headed right at us. But they said, don't worry, when it's headed right at us, it's going to miss us by 1,000,000 miles. Yeah. You ever wonder why they're pushing to get to the moon and to Mars quickly? Because their computers have told them the end is near. They won't accept it coming from Jesus, but they would from artificial intelligence, and they know that something's on its way. So where does this come from? Well, it comes from God. It was sad that they had never heard anybody speak the word with life. They had grown up under religion, as do most people, and not relationship. And I encourage you to develop you're never too old, you're never too young. Develop a true relationship with Him. And then in verse 3, He does something very unique by us. What wisdom is this that is given to Him, that such mighty works are performed by His hands? Now look at verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, brother of James, Jose, Joses, Judas, Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at Him. Oh, wow. Is this not the carpenter? Notice He didn't say, is this not the son of the carpenter, Joseph? Joseph is out of the picture at this point. And if he's died, then Jesus is the oldest child, and he would be the man of the house to look after Mary and his brothers and sisters. But notice, is this not the carpenter? Everybody was familiar with him, and they knew his profession. And that's what would happen in Israel. The father would teach his profession to the sons, and then they'd carry it on, keep passing it on. So they recognize him. This is very personal. Isn't this the carpenter guy? Yeah. Isn't he the son of Mary? Now they know the address. They know the family. They know the house. Doesn't he have four brothers? And they know all the names of the boys. And then sisters. Notice plural, S, sisters. There's at least two girls. So now we know there's 7 or 8 kids at least that Mary has had. And some people teach that Mary was a virgin forever. But the Bible teaches that she had a big family, a large family. And that's interesting, if you've never thought of it before. What if you grew up with Jesus in the house? I bet He never, ever broke a dish or dropped a glass. I don't think He ever went to school without making His bed and sweeping His room up and cleaning it. Imagine growing up with a sister or a brother that was good at everything they did. It'd just make you sick, wouldn't it? With all the sibling rivalry that's just natural with our brothers and our sisters. But think of this now. The father's gone, Joseph, but he's got 7 kids in the house with his wife. And these leaders know who he is and who she is and who all the family is. And they're amazed, and they don't know where he got all the wisdom. So I encourage you, get wisdom. Get understanding. Get knowledge. Because we have a very shallow country at this point. All the things that are distractions to us when we're missing the bigger picture of life. People are more concerned about the Kardashians than they are about. You name a subject, and most people wouldn't even know that subject. It's so sad. The devil's got everybody looking over here, when over here he's destroying lives everywhere. So familiarity breeds contempt, is an old saying. I want to follow verse 3 here because he's got Joseph, the carpenter. They recognize he is the son of the carpenter. He's got these brothers. He's got at least two sisters, if not more, in verse 3. Now look at verse 4. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and, to narrow it down even further, in his own house. That's something that may be frustrating you. Strangers will listen to you when you try to tell them about the love of God, or you want to read a verse out of the Bible with them, but in your own house or among your own aunts and uncles and cousins and everybody around that knows you, you're not accepted because they see the other side of you. One of the toughest things for my brother was when I became a minister, he didn't believe it at all. He could not think that God would be that kind to me, that I would be a minister, let alone born again. He might still struggle with that a little bit. But have you ever found that in your own family? It's kind of hard to really let your light shine. And that's an axiom that you can hang your hat on. Jesus said, you know, a prophet's acceptable anywhere with all honors, but without honor except in his own country, his own relatives, and his own house. Now, he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and he healed them. Well, if it was you and me and we were a few of those sick people, we'd be happy. But I want you to get the point that he could not do many mighty works except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. Now look at this, because it's telling us his heart. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. He marveled at their unbelief. I always like to say, are you marveling at my unbelief? I don't want to be an unbeliever in anything. I want to, by faith, let the Lord show all that he wants to show and do all he wants to do. There's no other agenda. And it's very important for us to know that the Lord wants to do more with you and me. He'll reveal more of himself in his power. He'll change ideas that are somewhat archaic or not even real imagery in our minds. I mean, just think of the Renaissance painting of Jesus. He's an emaciated, skinny hippie. And his ribs are all showing, and he's hanging on that cross as a complete loser. Or more modern, coming in the 40s and the 30s in Western culture, nice shampooed hair hippie in a white robe carrying a baby lamb on his shoulder. I mean, he's the Son of God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And God has given all power unto Jesus, even power over death. And so we get these images in our mind, and we think, Jesus, oh yeah, he's that skinny guy with his ribs showing and bad haircut. Oh, he's the GQ Jesus of Newport Beach, and everything's spit polished with him. No, let him blow your mind and reveal himself to you as you go from faith to faith. Because each dimension he takes you into is going to be more beautiful. And the faith that you get, it's amazing. You're doing things, you say, what am I doing? I've never been, and you realize you're growing in the Lord. So give him an opportunity. It's one of the reasons I'm here in your life, knocking on your door, is that he has something for you as a group.
That thought from Mike McIntosh brings to a close our teaching for today on Chapter and Verse, as we conclude part one of the message, Jesus Face to Face with People. Amazing to think of the vastness of our universe, and God knows the name of every star he created. But more amazing than that is that he knows each and every one of us by name. The Bible tells us that he knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. Take time today to ponder that amazing fact. Well, in its original presentation, there was over 1 hour of material in this teaching, and we'll be devoting 3 full broadcast days to this study. We know the daily schedules can't prevent you from hearing all of each day's program here on Chapter and Verse. For that reason, you can review this message online when it's convenient for you. Just log on to our website at MikeMacintosh.com. That's MikeMacintosh.com and click on the teaching link. And then go to the sermon page for not only this series through Mark, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at MikeMacintosh.com and look for the Mark 2018 series. Join us next time when Mike will continue our series through the New Testament and the Gospel of Mark. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.